Well, good afternoon and welcome. I want to give you a heads up warning right now. We're talking about the kingdom. That's not, you know, lightweight material. So I thought everybody should have lunch. They should be well rested, minds engaged. This is the perfect time to do this lesson. On the plus side, I do have this advantage. At least it's not as warm as it was this morning. If it was as warm as it was this morning and you had lunch, this would be a waste of my time. But as it is, I want us to try to understand some things about the kingdom. This is especially relevant as in the Sunday morning class, we're going through the book of Revelation, which talks about the kingdom. And there's a lot of questions about the kingdom and a lot of different views about the kingdom. And I appreciate those who have said that they're going to go through the book of Revelation and they're going to study it and try to accept what it says. That's a great way of studying the Bible. However, I suggest that you allow what the Bible teaches about the kingdom help you to interpret what's in the book of Revelation. Because in the book of Revelation, you can find anything. You can make it say whatever you want it to say, including you are well aware, of course, of the fact that there's going to be this Antichrist, this person with the number 666. I have seen where somebody has accurately managed to make that Barney the dinosaur. You can make it say whatever you want it to say. So that's one of the problems with the book of Revelation. Well, people have all sorts of ideas about what the kingdom is like. And it's interesting to me that Jesus gives us some messages saying, this is what the kingdom will be like, in contrast to the way that it was viewed then. And so I want to look at what Jesus was telling us. And so if you want, go ahead and take in your Bibles and head over to Matthew chapter 13. And while you're on the way there, I'll talk about the Jews for a second. So the Jews knew the kingdom of God was coming. Daniel had made it clear. Daniel had said he had had this vision. He was declaring this vision, which there's a statue talking about these four kingdoms of men. And in this fourth great kingdom of men, God's kingdom would come and would conquer, and it would never be destroyed. And so God's kingdom would be established during that time period. Throughout the rest of the book of Daniel, it's not that hard to figure out what the first three are. The first three are identified in the book of Daniel. You have the Babylonians, followed by the Medo-Persians, and then Greece. Yes, Daniel, in the time of the Babylonians, predicted Greece's great empire. The fourth one is not named, but it's not really hard for us as we go back and we look at it and say, okay, what comes after Greece? One big, huge, massive empire, the Roman Empire. So it's not hard to figure out what the fourth empire is. It's the Roman Empire. During the Roman Empire, there's going to be this kingdom that comes. The Jews think that means we're going to finally get a king again. Ever since the Babylonian Empire, they've had no king. We're going to have this man who will sit on the throne, and he is going to lead our army against these tremendous kingdoms that are going to oppress us, and we're going to beat them, and they are all going to bow down to us and realize we're the greatest nation on earth. That was the Jewish mindset. Today, you have differing views on the kingdom. Book of Revelation will talk about this 1,000 years reign. And there are different views about that. There's premillennialism and there's amillennialism. And I want to talk about premillennialism because a lot of people believe it. Not a lot of people know what it is. So premillennialism, this was the easiest, the most simple outline I could find for it. If you want, this is written by one of our brothers in Christ. A premillennialist will have a much more complicated description of premillennialism. But basically, it's a timeline, and we start way over here off of our timeline. And Jesus comes on earth, and essentially premillennialism says Jesus came on earth to establish this 1,000-year reign, this conquering kingdom. But the people rejected him, so God went to plan B. And honestly, some of them will refer to it this way. Plan B involved Jesus dying on the cross. So Jesus dies on the cross, and we enter into this period that's not marked up here, but this period is called the church age. That's plan B. That means you and I are plan B. And this church age is going to occur until Jesus returns, and then he will establish his kingdom. And so, then when the events start getting together, when everything's getting right, and they look at the book of Revelation and other places, and they see one world government. And when the one world government starts coming right around here, then we're going to have what's called the rapture. You might have seen the bumper stickers. In case of rapture, this car will be empty. These are people that believe that Jesus is going to come and he is going to silently, invisibly take up all of his believers. And so you're going to be going around one day and then all of a sudden, all the people that believe in Jesus are just gone. And so they're gone for 7 years, and during that time is called the tribulation. And so if you go through the book of Revelation, you will see 3.5 years and two periods of 3.5 years and 7 years come up rather frequently. And so they believe there's this tribulation time period that's going to be occurring. And at the end of the tribulation, during the tribulation, that's when the Antichrist comes. Okay, so the Antichrist is during the tribulation. He's going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, and everybody's going to be worshiping at the new temple, which will be rebuilt, and he's going to defile it. He's going to get everybody to worship him instead. At the end of the 7 years, Jesus is going to return with the saints that were with him, that he took away. He's going to find the new people that had believed Jesus sometime during the tribulation period. He is going to resurrect the people that were saints in the Old Testament. And we're going to take up arms and we're going to fight in the battle of Armageddon. And then we will conquer Satan and all of his forces, and we will establish very quickly the reign of Christ on earth. And so for 1,000 years, everyone will be righteous. For 1,000 years, Jesus will sit in Jerusalem. For 1,000 years, we will once again sacrifice at the temple. Think about the implications of that one. For 1,000 years, we will be with Moses and David and the saints of the Old Testament. And most of them say that during this 1,000-year reign, we don't really die the way we do now. Our bodies will once again be able to live a long time. What I haven't been able to nail down is whether they still believe we will die or not. But at the end of the 1,000-year reign, Satan is loosed. He once again convinces a lot of the people to follow him. We have the resurrection of the wicked, and then you have the battle of Gog and Magog. And at the end of that one, when he is thoroughly conquered, we have the judgment, and you go to either heaven or hell. That's premillennialism. What I believe is a little simpler than that. It's just a bit simpler. Basically, what it says is Jesus came on the earth to die on the cross and establish his kingdom then. And then, as it grew and it grew and it grew and it spread across the world, we wait for Jesus to return, in which the wicked and the righteous will be resurrected together and we will face judgment, the end. Heaven and hell. A little simpler. That's what I believe will happen. Now the challenge with that, of course, is it's hard to see the kingdom. You don't see Jesus on his throne. You don't see the apostles on their throne. You don't see the borders of this kingdom. And so it is difficult to see how is it that we reign now. I admit, I understand that challenge. But Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives these parables in which he's now talking to the Jews. Remember, the Jews believe in a physical kingdom. And as near as I can tell, the only real big difference between a Jew and a premillennialist is the Jews thought the kingdom would happen right then, and the premillennialists think the kingdom will happen right now. Just for difference of time. As near as I can tell, that's the main difference. So Jesus comes and he starts giving parables, and you'll notice how the parables begin. The kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus, for whatever reason, looked at the Jews and said, you need to understand the kingdom's not like what you think it's like. There's different aspects to it. It's different than what you're thinking. And so whatever it is that you're going to come to an understanding as you study the book of Revelation and as you study the kingdom, keep in mind the parables in which Jesus says, this is what the kingdom is like. And use these parables to help you interpret other passages, to help you to understand what the kingdom should look like. So I want you to consider, first of all, when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, doesn't that suggest the Jews had the wrong idea? If Jesus came and said, the kingdom is exactly like what you said, exactly like what you thought, well, that would have been short and done. Instead, Jesus uses parables, makes them think hard, makes them have to contemplate, and says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. It suggests to me that they were already wrong and that there's misconceptions that he wanted corrected. And if we would spend the time and the effort and think, we could better understand what the kingdom was going to be like. So, was Jesus just correcting the time problem? They thought the kingdom would be right then, and in fact, the kingdom was going to be way down in about the year 2016 when, got to add my 7 years, 2023, after the seven-year tribulation, that's when the kingdom is going to be, and that's what Jesus was trying to explain to them. You guys have the kingdom all right, but the wrong time. Actually, Jesus just agrees with them on the time, and that's about it. John the Baptist comes. What does John the Baptist teach? Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Look over there. What does John the Baptist teach when he comes? He's preparing them for the kingdom, and he tells them, the time is fulfilled. We're not waiting. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So John the Baptist, preparing the way for Jesus, says everything's fulfilled. The time is at hand. Premillennialists basically say he was wrong. It was fulfilled, but then it unfulfilled itself and we have to wait until later. When Jesus begins his ministry in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, it is summarized this way: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The one thing Jesus doesn't correct about their conception of the kingdom is the time. You've got it right. It's now. It's right here. It's right now. Get ready. That's the one thing he doesn't correct. But in Matthew chapter 13, then, he gives these series of parables, and there are additional parables that Jesus begins with, the kingdom of heaven is like. But I just want to look at this. Now, I warned you beforehand, and you're probably already glazing over saying, wow, that was a lot of information. We just covered eschatology, and now I threw in a whole new word. And now we're going to cover six parables. Yes, there's a lot here. But Jesus, in Matthew 13, just throws parable after parable after parable, saying, look, folks, the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is going to be like this. The kingdom of heaven is going to be like this. Now, fortunately, one of the occasions, the disciples said, hold on, could you explain that one to us? And that really helps, because it starts giving us a key to understand what it is Jesus is talking about. So we start off in Matthew chapter 7, and the parable of the tares and the wheat. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, Matthew 13, verse 24, says, Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slave of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slave said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. Honestly, that would have been really hard to understand, except we go down to verse 36. Then he left the crowds and he went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And so Jesus has this scene in which he shows us, okay, there's this field and there's a farmer and he plants his crop, and then an enemy comes in and plants these tares that are going to look just like the wheat until they mature. And so now you have weeds been put into our crop. And then they say, well, should we separate them? And he says, no, wait until it's the end of time, and then we will be able to know the right from the wrong. And he explains that this what that all meant. And what we learn from that is Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is going to be like this. First, it's going to be started by the Son of Man. That is, it's going to be started by Jesus' teaching. Second, we see that the righteous and the wicked will coexist during the time of the kingdom. That throws real problem into premillennialism. Premillennialism, the definition of that kingdom is 1,000 years on earth without the wicked, where it is just the righteous of all time together. But what we see Jesus says, the kingdom is actually going to have the righteous and the wicked. And yes, premillennialism will say that there will be the wicked, but they come at the very, 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 very end of the 1,000 years when Satan is suddenly released and he tricks some people. But this parable says at the very, very beginning is when the wicked people start. They're sown in with amongst the righteous from the very beginning. We see the nature of the kingdom, that it's going to exist until the end of the age, that is, until judgment. And we see something else that was interesting, and that is the transition of the kingdom. We saw a transition from the kingdom of the Son to the kingdom of the Father. I don't know if you noticed that. But what he said in Matthew 13, verse 41, the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom. So what already exists? It already is his kingdom. But then, after he's gathered all the wicked out of his kingdom, it said in verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. It went from the kingdom of Jesus to the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15 actually records that event. It is going to occur at the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. Jesus' reign is not one of peace. It is not one where he has everything already conquered. His reign is during the battle. And so what we see in 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 23, says, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that, those who are Christ at his coming. That's talking about the resurrection. Jesus has already been resurrected. Then there will be the resurrection when he returns. And then it says in verse 24, then comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. So Jesus reigns while the enemies exist. But once he defeats them, once he conquers them, once the resurrection comes, now he hands the kingdom over to the Father. Well, that's actually exactly what Jesus just described for us in the tares and the wheat. Jesus reigns, here's his kingdom, here's his throne, and then there's the judgment, and then he takes everybody out of his kingdom, and now we go into the kingdom of the Father. What that all means, I can't really tell you, the significance of it, or the implications, or the change. I don't know all that. I just know it fits exactly what Jesus just told us. So then let's go back to Matthew 13, and we have the parable of the mustard seed. Matthew 13, verse 31. He presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nests in its branches. And so he describes a very simple saying. He says, the kingdom of heaven is compared to this tiny little seed. Mustard seed is a little guy. You plant it, you get a big thing. You get a big tree. It's a very simple message Jesus is giving us about the kingdom, and that is it's going to start small and it's going to get big. Now think about how that fits into premillennialism. It starts with a big war, and it doesn't get any bigger then. That's as big as it gets, and it stays that way for 1,000 years. That's not the way Jesus described the kingdom. Jesus described the kingdom as it's going to start tiny, and it's going to get massive. Then he goes to the next parable in verse 33. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. And so he describes the fact the kingdom of heaven is going to be compared to a little bit of leaven getting in, hidden into 3 little lumps of dough, and then it spreads. And what he's teaching us is very simple, and that is the kingdom is going to start from within. Rather than being, we're going to have clear borders, we're going to have a clear line, and you know what, if you talk to premillennialists, they will take you to Israel, which of course you should do, because that's a great trip they just gave you. But they will take you to Israel, they will show you the battle lines. They will show you, here's where the border's going to be. Here's where this army's going to come in from, and here's where this... That's not the way the kingdom's going to be. The kingdom's not going to come one side versus the other side. The kingdom's going to come from within. That's what Jesus is saying. It's going to be a little leaven starting from within, hidden, and then it's going to grow up from inside the other kingdoms. Oh, I didn't want to do that. Okay, so now we skip over. And we go to verse 44. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And so we start off with the value of the kingdom, yes, but it's hidden treasure. The kingdom is going to be a hidden treasure. That doesn't fit premillennialism at all, because the kingdom in that case is worldwide global domination. There's nothing hidden about it. There's not going to be anybody during a premillennial concept. There won't be anybody during that 1,000 years that says, I wonder where the kingdom is. Everybody will know it. It's big. It's obvious. It's been that way, and it'll be that way for 1,000 years, according to that doctrine. But Jesus says, no, it's going to be hidden. It's this really valuable thing, and it's going to be hard to find. And when you do find it, when you stumble on it, you have to sell everything to go get it. Now, the next parable is pretty similar to that. In verse 45 and 46, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. And so here he talks about the value of the kingdom. Again, there's a search for the kingdom. And again, there is a sacrifice for the kingdom. And that is, if you want to be a part of this kingdom, you do not simply inherit it. You have to give up all that you have and all that you are to be a part of this kingdom. That was earth-shattering for the Jews, because they thought, since I am a Jew, I'm a part of the new kingdom. And instead, no, that's not the case. You have to find it. So these are the parables that Jesus gives. And whatever interpretation of Revelation you come up with, whatever interpretation of the kingdom you come up with, it needs to fit this. It needs to fit these basic points that Jesus wanted to correct us on, these misconceptions. Now, I should stop there, but I'm not going to, because I want to throw more things at you. I want to submit to you that the Bible makes it very clear the kingdom already exists, and that we shouldn't be looking for it and showing no appreciation for what God has given us, calling it plan B or anything like that, but rather praising God for what he has already accomplished us. And even though we may not fully understand it, recognizing that right now Jesus is fighting to win the ultimate war, and he will. And that final battle, that final enemy is death, and he will conquer it. And then we will spend eternity in heaven. So, we go to what Jesus wanted to explain about the kingdom again, but this time in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Whoa, that is small. Can you read that? I hope you can. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." That really should solve it, that we're not looking at 2,000 years later for the kingdom to come, because I've not met John or Paul, well, or Peter or any of the people that would have been right there, right then. Jesus says, some of you guys that are listening to this message right here, right now, will never die until the kingdom comes. It was going to be in their lifetime. So first off, we get a time frame. Some of Jesus' listeners wouldn't die until the kingdom came. The second thing we get is the sign of the kingdom, and that is, it's going to come with power. Now, you just finished a class on the book of Acts, and I want you to run over to the book Acts chapter 1. Jesus starts talking to them about the kingdom. I submit to you that the book of Acts is the growth of the kingdom. But it's going to parallel a little interestingly with what we just saw in Mark chapter 9. So in Acts chapter 1, as Jesus has now been resurrected, it is the time period in which he is going to ascend to heaven. And so we start in verse 1, it says, chapter 1, verse 1, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." And so here in the conversation about the kingdom, he talks about baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he gives us three bits of information about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The first is, it's going to happen while you're in Jerusalem, so don't go anywhere. The second is, it's going to happen not many days from now. And the third is, you will receive power. Do you see any parallels? Take out that Jerusalem part, because Jesus didn't mention anything about that in Mark chapter 9. But Mark 9, Jesus said, in your lifetime. In Acts chapter 1, he says, not many days from now. In Mark chapter 9, he says, it'll come with power. In Acts chapter 1, he says, with power. There's some similarities here. Then what happens in Acts chapter 2? And if you're curious, Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. 50 days after Passover. Jesus dies in Passover. He's appearing to the disciples for 40 days. If you're doing your math, you come up with a week after Jesus just said this. 1 week after Jesus just said this, the disciples are in Jerusalem, and you have the day of Pentecost in which you see power. So Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 6, suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men in every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speaking in his own language. So you see a loud event, a visible event, and you see them now speaking in tongues and everybody else comes rushing together. That's the power. It's in the right place at the right time. They've received the power. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. My question, though, is it the kingdom beginning? Kingdoms need two things, at the very, very least. They need a king, and they need subjects. In Acts chapter 2, then, continue on. And here in the message, here's what he's going to start talking about. He starts talking about the throne of David. He says, and so because he was a prophet, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne. And so in his sermon, Peter declares that David was prophesying about Jesus that he would sit on the throne. And then he goes on. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses, therefore having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The message is he's king. He's been exalted into heaven to sit on the throne of David at the right hand of God now. And then it goes on and it tells us, then we got followers. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there was added about 3,000 souls. And then verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. What you have then is 3,000 people. That's not a ton. I mean, it's a good number as far as a church goes, but as far as the kingdom goes, that's small. Oh, wait. That's exactly what Jesus told us would happen. It's going to start small. And it's going to grow. And the book of Acts is telling us over and over and over again, the church kept growing. And it didn't grow as like this wall, this line of conquest. But the Christians spread out, and so all of a sudden you'd have Christians start from here. And then you'd have Christians starting from here, like, I don't know, kind of like leaven hidden in the dough. This fits Jesus' parables. I don't see how premillennialism does. Now, there's one last thing I'd like to point out to it. Something changed after all of the stuff in Acts chapter 2. The tenses. It's no longer we're waiting for the kingdom. It is the kingdom has come. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, he says, for he rescued us, that's past tense, from the domain of darkness and transferred us, that's past tense, to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Are we waiting for the kingdom or are we in it? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, It says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He's describing a kingdom we have, a now kingdom, a kingdom in which Jesus rules, in which Jesus is conquering his enemies, in which we reside. So, my suggestion is when you go through the book of Revelation, think about the kingdom not in terms of future events, but in terms of here and now. It's already happened, it's already begun, and it already continues. Because if that wasn't the start of the kingdom, I don't know what is. Jesus said that people would still be alive when it came. They're all gone. Jesus said it would come with power. We've already seen power. What more power are we looking for? I believe it's already happened, and I believe the scriptures are quite clear on that. And that is why I look at the book of Revelation, and I'm not constantly looking for what's the next event going to happen. I'm not looking at the news. You want to know something interesting about premillennialism? I can't say this for every generation. I haven't known every generation. But everything I have studied and everything I have looked at is this. Every premillennialist believes one other thing. It's in their time period. Which means that for thousands of years, every premillennialist to this point has been wrong. You can join those ranks. Or you can follow what I see the scriptures teaching. An amazing kingdom has already been established. And God wants you to be a part of it. He wants you to be victorious over the enemy. He wants you to be victorious over sin and victorious over death. He wants you to no longer follow Satan and serve him, but to follow God. And we invite you to become a member of his kingdom right now. If you are not a Christian, now's the time to become one. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you believe he's the King, well, then you need to submit to his rules, his way. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you are a Christian and you have fallen away, what's happening is you're in the middle of a war, and for the time being, you're losing. You're losing to the dark power of Satan once again. And we call you to come back and win once more. Won't you confess your sins, and God will forgive you, and he will welcome you back. And we invite you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Have you all?